If you have your Bible today, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Again, of course, tomorrow begins a new year, and we're often inclined to look at that new year as a fresh start. If you're a reader of God's Word, you also know that if you're a reader of the Word and you're a believer in Jesus, you know that it's important you also examine yourself. It's important to examine your own life. Consider whether you're pleasing the Lord with the way that you live. And so while you turn to John 17, let me ask you a few questions of self-examination. How are you doing? We're at the end of the year. Maybe you look back and regret a few things. Wish you'd done a few things you hadn't done. Finished a few things you've started. Been more faithful in some ways that you wished you had been and hoped to be and planned to be. Here's a question for self-examination. Are you always faithful to the Lord? Do you always have faith in God's promises? Do you never doubt? You ever make it through a day without sinning? Are you always and completely obedient to the Lord in every way? None among us can answer yes to that. And I'm sure right now you're going, well, thanks a lot. Thanks for that. Thanks for those questions of self-examination that are to brighten my day and prepare me for the new year. And my intentions are good here, so just stay with me for a moment, will you? Thanks for the encouragement, Pastor. Thanks for reminding me that I'm not farther along than I wanted to be at this point this year. I wish I was further along. That was me. I wish I was further along. You do. You too, right? The Lord, you know, the Lord knows where you're at. He knows that you're not always as faithful as you want to be. And I hope that that's true of you, that you want to be faithful to the Lord, that you want to please Him with your life, that you desire for God's Word to be changing you by the power of the Spirit, with the work of the Word changing you little by little, day by day, so that you will be more faithful to the Lord the older you get, more faithful to the Lord with every year you put behind you. The Lord knows that you struggle with that. He knows you don't always have the faith you wish you had. And He knows you still don't make it through a day without sinning. And yet, there's something in this passage today that should encourage you. Knowing what God knows, knowing that God knows all this that we're thinking about this morning that I've prompted you with, knowing that God knows all of that, would it surprise you to hear that God takes great joy in the faith that you do have, in the obedience that you do show, in the faithfulness that you do carry out? Would it surprise you to learn that the Lord finds great joy in even small steps of obedience? He does. In even just a little faith, He finds joy in that. I want you to see that this morning. John 17. In John 17, we're given an encouraging perspective as we find Jesus going from praying for Himself in the first five verses to praying for His disciples in verses 6 through 9. And that's where we're going to be this morning, verses 6 through 9 in John 17. And there's an encouraging lesson to be learned here that though we don't always find ourselves where we know we ought to be spiritually, where there is faith, even in small quantities, where there is faith, even a small measure of faith, you have a Savior who finds joy in the faith and obedience you do have. Now, lest you hear me giving you a license for just a little bit of faith and no more, God wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to have more and more and more faith. He wants your life to be a life filled with faith in Him, trust in His Word. But He is pleased with just a little. Just a little faith and steps, faithful small steps of obedience. Follow along as I read from the English Standard Version, John 17, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus continues to pray. And if you have one of those Bibles that the letters are in red, you'll notice there's a lot of red on this page because Jesus is speaking. Now, that doesn't make the red words more important than the black words. They're all God's word, okay? But just to know that Jesus is still praying here, beginning in verse 6, he changes from praying for himself to praying for his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were here in John 17, our last time together here in John 17. I called this a joyful prayer and not a mournful one, because Jesus is actually looking ahead to the cross as he prays, but it's a joyful prayer because he's not looking at the cross as defeat. He knows it's not. He's looking ahead to the cross as he prays to the Father, and as he looks ahead, he knows that he will accomplish the purpose for which the Father sent him, and he will accomplish it by going to the cross as the sinless Savior. Jesus would go to the cross, and he would bear the punishment for our sins, and he would die there. And then he would be buried, and some would look on as if that had been a failure. And yet Jesus knew that that was not a failure, that that was his triumphal procession, defeating sin and hell and death and the grave, because he would rise from the dead, and he did on the third day. So he would go to the cross and would bear the punishment for sins, and he would die and he would be buried, but Jesus would rise from the dead for sinners, so that those who put their trust in him could be forgiven their sins. And we rejoice in that every Lord's Day. And if you're a believer in Jesus whose heart and mind is tied to Christ, and daily you're thinking of his goodness toward you, you rejoice in that truth every day. Because Jesus' resurrection would mean he was victorious over the world, which is the idea of being victorious over the world is victory over sin, victory over death and hell. Just as we heard Jesus when he encouraged his disciples not to lose heart at the end of chapter 16, telling them, I have overcome the world. Do not lose heart. I'm in control. I've overcome the world. Jesus knew that his death for sinners meant victory. Victory over sin. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, meaning the hour of his death. The hour has come. The hour of his death, of course, was very near, and his death would glorify God as Jesus obeyed the Father, as God the Son. And then in verse 4, Jesus prays, saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished. He's looking ahead as if it's done already. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And though it's not yet finished, since Jesus has not yet been crucified and then raised from the dead, to him it's as good as finished. Because he's looking to that completion of his obedience to the Father. And Jesus can see ahead to the victory that he brings to all who trust in him. So he's got joy as he's praying this prayer. He can see ahead to the victory that he brings to everyone who puts their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins. And he remains faithful to the end for the purpose for which God the Father sent him. Faithful to the very end. Think of that. Can you even fathom that? I don't even think we can understand what that's like to be faithful to the end, all the way to the cross, without sin. And that's where we and all followers of Jesus find it difficult to be like Jesus, because we are not faithful to the end. We often fail. We often look at our lives. We have a pastor who stands before us on the last day of the year and says, "How did it go this year? Did you do everything that you planned on doing on day one?" You know, you got people in your life who say, "Huh, you're not perfect. You're still sinning." And yet we have Jesus Christ who took our place on the cross. And we find ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ finding it difficult to be like Him in every way, because we don't know what it's like to go all the way to the end, to completion, without sinning, because we so often give in to temptation. And Jesus did not. We often fall terribly short of faithfulness to Christ. We don't know how difficult it is to remain faithful because we give in to sin so quickly. And yet, God's given us His Word, and He's put His Spirit in us. If our faith is in Him, He's indwelling us so that we can learn to say no. We're able now with Christ in us. We're able now with the Word dwelling in us richly to say no to sin, to say no to temptation when it comes. And you might think that Jesus' disciples couldn't be anything like us when you read these verses. Have you thought about that when you read verses 6 through 9 of John 17? Did you think about, does it seem like, wow, these disciples, they've got it all together. They're perfect now. And yet Jesus knows they're not. If you didn't know anything about the disciples, you might think from reading these verses that these guys had learned all that there was to learn and were perfectly following Christ now by this prayer that Jesus prays. You might think they never faltered in their faith, and yet they did. And they were faltering in their faith. They weren't done faltering in their faith. You would only think that if you never read the rest of the Gospel of John and never read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because as you read those Gospels and as you finish reading the Gospel of John, it's very clear that these men whom Jesus chose to be His disciples struggled to keep it together spiritually. They struggled to be faithful to the end. They struggled to deal with temptation properly, even like we do. They didn't always have faith, even like we don't always have faith. They were not perfectly faithful to God at all times, even like we are not perfectly faithful to God at all times. But I want you to note this and take this to heart and be encouraged today. Note how gracious Jesus is in His prayer for the disciples. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus prays, "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world." Jesus had made God known to them. It's just as we hear in Colossians 1 in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By His very being with them, and by His instruction, and by His teaching of doctrinal truth to them, and by His working of miracles in their midst, Jesus had made the name or the whole being of God known to them, known to the disciples. And then He goes on in verse 6 praying, "Yours they were, and You gave them to Me." So these disciples, and in fact, it's true of all followers of Jesus Christ today, are a gift from God to the Son. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a gift from God to the Son. And that's an amazing truth, and that's a whole other sermon. This is the same truth, though, that we heard when we were back in John chapter 6 and verse 37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives Me, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. And whoever comes to Me, I will never," hear that, "I will never cast out." You will not be cast out if your faith is imperfect. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, He's keeping you. You're not keeping yourself. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, He's keeping you for all of eternity. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You are imperfect. You are not completely the person you wanted to be on day 365 as you wanted to be on day one. Because you didn't quite accomplish all the things that you were thinking you wanted to. But Jesus is still keeping you if you're His. If your trust is in Him, He is still keeping you. He is still overjoyed by the faith that you do have, by the obedience that you have shown in 2023. Now, back to John 17 and verse 6, Jesus prays something else that's amazing. He says, "And they have kept your word." That's verse 6. "And they have kept your word." How does Jesus mean they have kept your word? Does He mean that they had been and always would be completely obedient? It can't be. It can't be what He means, because they haven't been and they wouldn't be completely obedient. It can't mean that, because we know that in just a short time Jesus will be taken and cruelly treated and crucified and killed. And where will the disciples be? Will they be at His side the whole way? They will not be. They won't. In fact, they will flee at the first sign of trouble, and they will deny that they even know Him. So how does Jesus mean they have kept your word? Well, Jesus means this, that they have heard the truth, they've listened, and they have seen what Jesus had manifested to them, making God known to them. And they had heard and seen what had been revealed to them about God, and they had believed. They had believed. This is what God asks of us. Not that we work some miracle, not that we change overnight, we become sinful to sin less in zero time. What God asks of us, what God expects of us, when He gives us the word and tells us about the Son He sent to die on the cross for us, what does He want? He wants us to believe. That's what He wants. Believe. Trust in My word. Have faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe My word. Will the disciples be at Jesus' side all the way? No, they won't be. Does it mean they didn't believe? It does not mean they didn't believe. They did believe. Jesus says, "They've kept My word." Jesus means they've heard and seen what Jesus had manifested to them and revealed to them about God, and they believed what they heard from Jesus. How do we know this? Look at verse 7. First, we see here that they knew that everything Jesus had made known to them was from God. Now, verse 7 says, "Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You." Everything Jesus had made known to them, they believed, was from God. "And now they know," says Jesus. They haven't always known. They had their doubts at times. "But now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You, God the Father. And now they know that I'm on a mission from God the Father." Now, this is not to suggest that they've got it all figured out, but this is pointing to a measure of faith on their part. They have faith. They're believing. They believe, and that is why Jesus graciously and joyfully says in verse 6, "They have kept Your word." But how did they come to know? How did they come to know, as Jesus says? How did they come to know and have a measure of faith? Well, they had some faith. Maybe not a powerful faith that would keep them from running and hiding when Jesus was taken from them, but they had some faith. And how did they come to know? How did they gain some faith? How did they come to believe? First, Jesus gave them truth. You realize that if you hold the Bible in your hands, it is the word of truth that God has given you. That's what Jesus was doing when he was teaching the disciples. He was giving them the truth. You have the truth if you have a Bible. Straight from God. And so Jesus gave them truth, and he had revealed the truth to them, the words that God had given him. And Jesus says in verse 8, here in John 17, "For I have given them the words that you gave me." Jesus was faithful to the end. He gave the disciples the message, the word that God the Father had given him to give to them. And that's not all that had to happen. In verse 8, here in John 17, Jesus goes on to pray, and note something, there's a progression here. "And they have received them." "I gave them what you told me to give to them," says God the Son to God the Father. And then he says in verse 8, "and they have received them." All the words that you gave me to give to them, they've received them. So they heard the truth, and they received the teaching that Jesus had given them. In other words, they listened. They listened. They paid attention to what Jesus said, and they did not reject his words, but they accepted them. And then Jesus prays, look at verse 8, "They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you." They've come to know. So they received the words that Jesus gave to them. They accepted the words. They believed them. But then they also came to know. This is what follows belief. Trust in Jesus. This is what God, again, this is what God requires of you. He doesn't require some miracle that you perform in your life to become sinless. You can't. But when Jesus moves in and takes up residence, he's moving you toward Christ's likeness, toward more and more obedience. And that begins with what God expects of you. Believe. Take my word and believe it. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. The disciples believed. Jesus gave them the words of God. And the disciples had received them, and they had come to know. You know what? Oftentimes people will say, "I want to understand the Bible more." And they haven't even believed in God's word. They haven't believed in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Have faith in God's promises. And as you begin to take in the word, God will help you understand more and more of the truth that he has given you in his word. They had come to know and understand that these were God's words. And then they believed that Jesus was from God. And because of this, Jesus begins this part of his prayer for the disciples, taking great joy in this, saying in verse 6, that they have kept your word. That's an amazing statement about people who were still sinners, still sinning, and still going to sin against God. And Jesus knew this. And this is why God has given us our Bibles again. We need God's word so that we will have faith. When we look to the word of God and read about the Lord Jesus Christ and read the word of God, that we would believe and not doubt, that we would have faith, and then that we might obey, and also that we might know as God reveals truth and understanding as we read and study the word and take steps to obey it. It's so that he can say this of us, "They have kept your word." Not that we're perfect, not that we're sinless, but that with joy God can say of us, "They have kept my word." And so, were these men without fault? No, they weren't. Don't read these verses as I just did this morning in isolation to the whole life of what you know of these disciples from the Gospels. They were not sinless. They were not completely faith-filled and strong at all times. Not to the very end of his life. Not at all. In fact, it was back in John 13 that Peter was warned by Jesus that Peter would deny him. Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to deny me. You're going to tell people you don't even know me." Peter couldn't believe it. Not me. Yes, you. And we know that Peter did deny knowing Jesus three times. And we know that the other disciples fled when Jesus was taken to be crucified. And Jesus knows that they're still weak. They're not fully mature believers. And you know, this side of eternity, this side of heaven, we're really never going to reach full maturity as believers. But God wants us to keep moving that way, maturing and growing in Christ. Because we're always going to be dealing with temptation and sin this side of heaven. And Jesus knows that the disciples are still weak in their faith. Even now as he prays the prayer that we see in chapter 17. And this is why he's praying for them. Think of that. He's praying, and they know, and they have received, and they've believed, and they've kept your word. But he knows they need prayer. And so this is why he's praying for them. They need strength. They need to grow in their faith. They need to become more courageously obedient to God in their lives. And even though we heard Jesus tell the disciples that he would leave them and send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he said they would be better off, in fact, by having the Holy Spirit to indwell them. He still prays for them. Look at verse 9. I am praying for them, Jesus says. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I am praying for them. And we're going to see it when we get to verse 11. That Jesus will pray for the Father to keep them in his name. And that is a wonderful truth that we're going to look at when we get to it. But to be kept in the name of Christ is to be totally secure for all eternity. But yet Jesus prays for them because they need to grow in their faith. And they're going to need his help. But what an encouragement here to see that though the disciples are not yet where they need to be, not yet even where they should be for having been with Jesus, God in human flesh, you would think that they had every advantage given to them under the sun to be able to spend time with Jesus, God in human flesh, and yet they're not further along. You ever feel like that as a parent? I remember feeling like that as a parent. You're 15 years old. You should know all this by now. Why are you still doing that? I sometimes think of God still saying that to me. Can't remember how old I am, I'd tell you. You should know better by now, Kevin. What's wrong with you? You've had my word. You've listened to thousands of sermons. You've preached thousands of sermons. What's wrong with you? How come you're not further along yet? It's not what he says. I'm praying for them. You know that Jesus is praying for you as he intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father? And though the disciples' faith is small, and yet, in many ways, untested, when it is tested, they're going to fail the test. Jesus is still pleased with the faith that they do have. You can see it here. And that's an incredible thing. We ought to be grateful for that. How encouraging this is to learn that the Lord finds great joy in and blesses even a little bit of faith. God doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to stay with just a little bit of faith, but he's pleased that you have a little bit of faith if you have it. He wants you to grow in your faith. And we get a glimpse of how the Lord blesses our faith in just a few examples from the Gospel of Luke. For example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, in response to the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Do you remember that account in the Gospel of Luke? What does Jesus say? He says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith in me," is what he's saying. He's talking about faith that she had in him to heal, to give life. And then in Luke 18, in the account of the blind beggar, Jesus says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith. So how do you feel about your faith today? When you ask yourself those questions I gave you at the beginning, do you find that you don't quite measure up to where you really wish you were? I know I don't. It's likely you feel like it's not always as strong as it should be, your faith. You are not alone. We're beginning that new year tomorrow. And how thankful we should be that even though our faith is not as strong as it should be, that the Lord takes joy in and blesses the little faith that we do have. And His desire is that you grow and mature and grow a greater faith, not in yourself, but in Him, as you look to Jesus, the one who finished the battle on the cross over your sin. And may we who are followers of Jesus seek to be like the disciples. They had received the words of Jesus. Believe the Bible. Believe God's word. They came to know and understand. Seek to know God's word. Ask God for understanding as you read the scriptures. Devote yourself. I'll say it again, and I'll probably keep saying it. Devote yourself to becoming a lifelong reader of the scriptures and ask God for understanding as you read for your life. And then they believed that Jesus was from God. Believe God's word. Which means if you believe it, you're going to want to put feet to your faith and belief. You're going to want to take steps to obey. So in 2024, church, may we too receive and accept God's word and know them, know God's word, the words that He's given us in our Bibles, and believe them, grow in our obedience to God by believing and by having faith in the words of truth in our Bibles, looking to Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. And if you have faith in Jesus, the Lord is pleased with your faith today. And maybe you would look at your life and say, I've never believed in Jesus, but I want to. He's overjoyed. He's overjoyed to know that you want to believe in Him. Believe in Him. Do it right where you sit in this moment. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, talk to God in the quietness of your own heart. Thank Him for Jesus. Tell Him that you believe in His Son. Thank Him for the forgiveness of sins that is yours through faith in Christ. And you will be saved, and He will give you His Spirit, and He will work in you with His Word as you put the Word into your life, as you become a part of the church and begin to walk in obedience to God. But believer, if you have faith in Jesus, even if you look at your life over the last 364 and a half days and realize that you're not where you really wanted to be at this time of year now in your faith, if you have faith in Jesus, the Lord is pleased with your faith today. He blesses your faith. And even as Jesus prayed for the disciples that day, He now intercedes for you in prayer at the Father's right hand, praying for your increased faith in your faithfulness to Him, that you would bring Him great glory. And He wants your faith to keep growing so that you will trust Him more and more and follow Him in obedience with all of your life. With every day that He gives you this side of eternity, with every year, if 2024 is not your last year, if He gives you more years, that you would keep growing in your faith and keep pleasing Him with the way that you live. May Jesus, with joy, say of you to God the Father, they have believed.